a tremendous passage because it's a key to spiritual fellowship. And there's some things that are in this passage, and I don't know that I'll get through the whole thing, but there's some things in this passage that give us some important lessons. I think that it's important to realize that God wrote the things in the Old Testament for our admonition and our learning. And if there's a man in the Bible that God refers to as a man after God's own heart, you probably ought to look at him. Now, I'm prejudiced toward 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles and those kind of things and the stories about David because that's my namesake and that kind of thing. But nevertheless, David's a great man. And you may find some things, some chinks in his armor here and there, but you won't find more than five or six in his whole life that the Lord mentions. And there may have been more than that, but that's a pretty good record for a shepherd boy made into a king. And so I get to looking at these things and I get to realizing that David had something with the Lord that you don't necessarily see even the other prophets having. David had a relationship with God like nothing you can imagine. A close relationship with God. It was first born and nurtured out on the hills and the Judean hillsides and things where he was out there tending sheep. But that thing never left him the entire time, even while he was a king. And the Lord had seen him through a lot of battles and seen him through a lot of troubles and a lot of trials and things like that. And seen him through Goliath and Abigail and Saul and Nabal and different things in his life. But he never lost that fellowship, that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we grab a hold of it. Now, look, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's ponder this passage here for just a few moments tonight. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt build me an house for me to dwell in. He's asking him a question. You're going to build me a house? He says, Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, who I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall I say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from a sheepcote, shepherd, from the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are upon the earth, or in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more." Father, we pray that you might bless this service tonight. God, help us to grasp the significance of the things written in this passage. Help us, Lord, to see the conversation between you and David. Help us to see, God, how your heart was moved by the sincerity of David and by the willingness on David's part to try his best to do something for you just simply because you've been so good to him. God, help us to realize, especially during this season of the year, during this time, that we not forget thee and thy goodness toward us. God, we pray you might move mightily in our hearts tonight and strengthen us spiritually and physically so we may do that which you called upon us to do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to notice David's got rest from the enemies and he's in his own household here and he's sitting down. And while he's sitting there, he's doing something that very few people do nowadays. He's just thinking about how good God's been to him. He's just looking back in the past, and that old song goes, Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Too often, ladies and gentlemen, we don't slow down long enough to ponder, to look back in the past at the things that God has done for us, and we just take for granted that we're where we're at just because of who we are and what we've done, instead of stopping and saying, you know, Lord, I've just been thinking, I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for you. And instead of starting to give the glory and turn the glory toward the Lord, David's sitting here and he's pondering and he's thinking and he's going, you know something? I'm sitting here in this wonderful, magnificent palace, this great house up here. I've come from being a shepherd where I used to have the dew over the top of my head for a shower and the stars at night to cover me for a blanket. And now I'm laying out here in the king's palace and I've got the best of everything. And I look out there across the horizon and I see that old tabernacle with tents. And this, of course, is after the ark has been brought up. And that ark has been left out there in that tabernacle, out in the cold per se, completely alone, completely deserted. And I think David sits there and he ponders in mind thinking, man, I'm sitting here by myself, but all I got to do is just clap my hand and somebody will be here and somebody will take care of me and somebody will meet my needs. And here's the Lord sitting over here in a tabernacle, a tent. That's what the Lord calls it. And he says, something ain't right about this. I'm living better than the Lord's living. You ever just consider that for a second? Now, I realize he fills heaven and earth, and I realize he's got a home in heaven and so on. But David's not thinking that way. David's not saying, oh, well, he's God. He's got everything he needs and everything he wants. David's looking down there, and he's considering the Ark of the Covenant sitting there in that tabernacle, in that tent, that old dirty old badger skins on the outside. And nothing in the Holy of Holies, nothing in there with the Lord, just the cherubim sitting on the mercy seat. And David's thinking, man, that must be a terrible lonely place in there. That's bad. I tell you, it's a horrible thing. He's in there in a tent, man. What in the world is the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe? What's he doing sitting in a tent, man? And I'm up here. I think David's getting a little guilty. David's thinking, man, God's been so good to me and blessed me so much. Man, I wonder what I could do for God. You see, there's an important lesson here for us to grasp. When your relationship gets to be what it ought to be, there comes a desire inside of you that you want to do something for Him as opposed to just always having Him do something for you. You begin to see Him in an entirely different light. You begin to perceive Him in an entirely different way. You begin to understand Him and grasp a hold of what He really wants you to get, and that is, He wants you to have a relationship with Him so that you can enjoy those times of loneliness together with Him so that you're never alone. It's just like with my wife. Now, you know, we got a big anniversary coming up and all that kind of stuff. And you say, well, preacher, you make sure you don't miss that. You've always taught us those are things that are important. Yeah, but the problem is that it's not because I have to do something that I'm doing something. It's because I sat and have pondered and have watched her and how she's fought and how she's tried to get better and how she's working on it and how she's doing all that she knows how to do. And I look back over all the time that she's taking care of me and I begin to think, you know, I ought to do something for that girl. Not because it's an anniversary, but because of all that she's done for me. Not because I have an ulterior motive, but just simply because of how good she's been. I ought to just be good to her. And folks, that is a minuscule way of looking at our relationship with God Almighty and saying, God, you know what? You've been so good to me and blessed me, so I just want to do something for you. Amen. What can I do for you? And the Lord sits there and He's kind of shocked at David's thing. He says, you want to build me a house? He said, well, that's not a command. And you see, that's how most people see God. God is just a God of do this and don't do that. The Lord says it in the passage. I read it to you. He said, when did I tell anybody when I was out there wandering around the desert and wandering around the wilderness, when did I tell anybody or command anybody to build me a house of cedar? I never told anybody to do that. And David said, I didn't think that you did tell anybody to do it, Lord. I just wanted to do it because I thought it would be better for you to stay in a cedar house than a tent house. You know, Lord, I didn't do this because I was commanded to do it. You're beginning to see how David's heart's knit with God's heart. David's sitting there thinking, now you know what? I got to learn that my relationship has got to be more than I just do this because God told me to do it, or God's making me do it, or God's going to whip me if I don't do it. I got to do this just because I love the Lord. David's saying, you know something? I like it. I like being around the Lord. And you know what? If I can get Him in a cedar house and if I can make Him happy, I'll bet you that He and I will have a better relationship. David feels desirous of doing something for the one that has done so much for him. Now you're beginning to see how those hearts are beginning to mold together and melt together because now David's not doing it out of necessity. Now David's not doing it because of guilt. David's not doing it because of pressure. David's not even doing it out of fear. There is no command to build God a house. And God puts a question mark, one of the few in the Bible you find where God comes back and says, "You're going to build me a house?" Question mark. You mean you want to do something for me that I haven't told you to do, commanded you to do? Why, you didn't even ask me if you could. You just said you wanted to build me a house. Now, I want you to notice what happens here in verses 2 and 3. David is moved by God's blessing, so he wants to build something for God, something more permanent than a tent. David doesn't have any intention on moving away or getting away from him. And God's moved by those thoughts in verses 4 to 7. In verses 8 and 9, God does something to David while he's giving him in discourse that David needs to be reminded. You see, there's a discourse going on here between God and David. He's telling this to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet's going to go in and say, King, I have a message from the king. And he said, really? The Lord spoke to you? Yes, He spoke to you. And here's what He told me to tell you. He said, by the way, David, remember He's the one that took you from when you were out there, little shepherd boy, and now that you're up here in the palace, He just wants you to know, David, not that He's reminding you that if it wasn't for Him, you wouldn't be nothing. He wants to remind you that whether you were a shepherd or whether you were a king, He's always been right there with you. Every step of the way He's been with you, David. He was out there with you when you were running from Saul. He was out there with you when you fought off the giant. He was out there with you when He fought the Philistine. He was out there with you in the sound of the going over in the mulberry trees when you took over that. David, the Lord just wants to remind you that He's always been right here with you. You're thinking you better build a tabernacle over here to put Him in because you don't want Him to leave you. And He just wants to put your mind and your heart at ease. He's not going to leave you, David. David wants a place of permanence for God. You know why? Because David doesn't want God to ever leave him. You know what David's doing? David's sitting there thinking to himself, he said, man, if he's in a tent, you know what? He's not very secure. I mean, you know, them Philistines could come in here and break that tent down, you know, no matter how much guard I got, and they could take that thing like they did to me over there in Ziklag, man. They could take that ark away from us again, and I don't want God leaving again. I know what I'll do. I'll build a place and I'll secure it and I'll make it where nobody can get in there. I'll build Him a temple, boy, a place that He deserves. I mean, a place that's fit so that when people walk in, they say, man, this place is fit for a king. But David also is trying to build that place because he doesn't want God to leave him. I like that. David wants to make sure God's going to stay with him. Why do you read that? Well, see, I'm reading between the passage here because in the passage here, why would the Lord say to David, He just wants to let you know that He's always been right here with you. Why would the Lord say that unless David was wondering that? Don't worry, David. I'm not going anywhere, whether I'm living in a tent, whether I'm living in a cedar house. David, I'm not dwelling in the Ark of the Covenant out here. I'm dwelling with you. David, long before the Ark was ever there, don't you remember when you were out there and you were facing that bear? Don't you remember you said, Lord, give me the strength, and you felt something come over you, and you grabbed that lion, that bear by the beard, and you smoked that bear, and you killed that lion? Don't you remember, David, when you used to build that little place for your flock to lay down, and you'd get you some rocks and some stones over here, and then you'd lay down across that gate, and you'd be between the sheep and the enemies that would come? Don't you remember how many times the things would come up there, and you'd say, Lord, help me, and I'd be right there? David, I'm not just in the Ark of the Covenant. I'm with you. I'm with you. That blessing alone, ladies and gentlemen, is worth us doing something for God. Amen. But watch what happens. God gives him some great assurance here, and in verses 10 to 16, God is moved by David's desire, but I want you to see something that I really like about God. He says to David a great promise here. He says in verse number 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Watch the promise. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with a rod of men and with stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. You know what he says? I tell you what, David, you've been a man of war and you're not going to be able to build a house. And David's heart sinks. But the Lord said, I'll do one better for you. He said, you know something? I know what it's like to have a son. Now, I know you're a good father, David, and I know you feel like you've
failed in a lot of areas and you've done some things that caused your sons to do some horrible stuff. But he said, I tell you what I'm going to do for you, David. He said, I'm going to give you a promise that your boy's going to be better than you were, greater than you are, and I'm going to let him build me a house.
David.
And David's thinking, Lord, you couldn't have given me anything any better than that, because I'd much rather see it done in my son than see me do it.
David.
I don't watch much of it. I watched a little bit of this father and son thing they have on TV today. And these guys are real professionals, real players. And I watch these kids. I've watched them over the years. I've watched these kids come up. And I watch the delight in those daddy's eyes when those kids manage to hit it the right way or do the right thing. And I sit there and I think to myself, I can remember my dad was a real player, and I never was much of a player, but he was a real player. And I mean in the sense of playing golf. I don't mean a player like you guys are thinking. I got to clarify that. Y'all are like, your dad was a player? What's that? You know. And I remember he got working with me and practicing and teaching me some things and so on and so forth. And we went out one day, and I don't know, I was in a bubble or something. It was an anomaly. It doesn't happen all the time. But everything was just clicking on all cylinders. And I'm out there bumping, and we get down. We're coming down 17, and he looks over there at the card, and he looks over at me. He says, I said, what's that? He said, well, we're sort of neck and neck here, boy. And I said, yeah, I think I got you. He said, yeah, well, we'll see. And we finished 18, and I don't know, he probably backed off a little bit or whatever. He's getting old by then, and I was young and all that. I managed to beat him by one stroke. You know what he said to me when we got done? He says, one of the greatest days of my life. To have the privilege of being here with you and seeing you accomplish something that you wanted to accomplish. Now, every time I read this passage, I think to myself, how much more does God sit there and look down at you and I and say, you know what? I know I can do it. But I would so much rather see you accomplish it. I'd so much rather see you get it done. I'd so much rather see you be able to do what you've been wanting to do. It would mean so much more to me for you to succeed in it than for me to succeed in it. And when God says to David, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give that boy security, and no matter what he does, David, I'm going to take care of him. I promise you, he's never going to mess up, and when he messes up, I'm going to chastise him and take care of him. Why, David, even after you're dead and gone, I promise you I'll take care of him. And by the way, David, that house you're wanting to build me, I tell you what, you'll get to see it one day after your boy's completed it, because he'll be building you a place to sit upon a throne later on. I'll have you come down there, and you know what you'll be able to say? You'll be able to say, my son built this for the Lord. You see, a good father always would rather see his son do much better than the father does. A good father always, always likes to see his son succeed more, do more, become more than he ever could become. You say, why? Because he feels like he really amounted to something. A good father, you know what a good father does? A good father will back out of the way and let the son have the limelight. I watched this today. Some of you older fellows, you know Trevino and what a great player he was and so on and so forth. And I watched him. He had a little short putt. He could make them in his sleep all day long. He gets up there and he misses the putt. And the announcer said, I bet you he missed that intentionally. And I thought, yeah, I bet he did. You say, why? He gave his son the privilege of making that final putt on 18 with everybody looking. You say, why would he do that? Because as you grow in the Lord, you know what? It begins to be about others. It's not so much about yourself. David's sitting there thinking to himself. He said, man, you know something, boy? God, you've been so good to me. You've been blessed me so much. God, I'm telling you, I just want to do something for you. And God says, you want to do something for me? I'm going to do something for you, boy. Just because of your heart's desire, I'm going to do something that's going to blow you away. Lord, what are you fixing to do? I can't take anymore. Well, I'm going to do it for you, boy. Now watch what David's response is to this. This ought to touch your heart, even if it's as cold as a freezer, as a morgue. Verse number 18, watch what David does. And I speak of David's humility here, and the reason I do is because in the Laodicean church age, there seems to be a lacking or a tendency to boast and be proud and conceited, and David's not that way at all. Look in verse 18. Then went David in, and he sat before the Lord. He's planning on staying a while. He's sitting down. And look what he said. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in the sight, O Lord God, but Thou hast spoken also of Thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this manner of man, O Lord God, and what can David say more unto Thee? For Thou, Lord God, knowest Thy servant. David's going, Lord, wait a minute. Who am I that You should bless me the way You're blessing me? Lord of everybody in this kingdom, Lord, You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know everything in the closet. You know the innermost recesses of my heart. Lord, what in the world are You doing? David is just completely humbled. He doesn't say, well, Lord, you know I've been a great king, been obedient to You. Yeah, been doing all the things. I see why You'd want to prosper me. I see, I get that. David has to sit down. You know why I believe he sat down? I think it's not only because he intended to spend some time there. I think his legs wouldn't hold him anymore. Anybody ever done something for you to the point where your legs just tremble? You just shake? I remember right after I first got saved, I got up off of that floor and I jumped up to go out there to grab that little boy down the street from me. And man, I was trembling. I'd been crying so hard, I was trembling. I had to sit down for a while. It's like the time I chased this fool out here off of St. Augustine Road in a Corvette. I didn't have any better sense. I was on a stinking motorcycle. And I chased him out there and running crazy miles. And that's just stupid, man. And I got out there and finally got the guy, ran off in a ditch and wrecked, you know. And I get off the motorcycle. I'm fixing to get up there, you know. I'm like, whoa. I mean, that adrenaline's going so hard, man, my knees are knocking together. You'd have thought I was Belteshazzar, man, and the handwriting's on the wall, man. And so that guy, he's stuck off in the ditch, and I'm like, you know, I'm sitting down going, because I just remembered what I did and what an idiot I was. That's how David felt. He's like, Lord, pardon me, I believe I better sit down. He DFO'd right there on the Lord. Done fell out. Right there, man. I mean, he's like, Lord, God ever been like that to you? Where you just think, you know, God, it's like it goes down to a deeper level. You've been up here snorkeling and all of a sudden He just grabs you and He just takes you down here and He shows you. And it's like, man, Lord, I can't take no more. If You keep doing this, Lord, I'm not going to be able to breathe, Lord. I mean, You're about to squash me. I can't take any more of Your goodness and Your mercy and Your graciousness. Lord, I mean, let me come up for air. You know what it does? It knocks your knees out from under you, boy. Lord, I just got to sit down for a while. I'm sitting there listening to you all tonight. You see, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful... Man, that stuff, boy, is just... I'm just sitting there. I can stand. I'm just sitting. That stuff just drifting out across this... Just ministering. Hitting all those frayed nerves, boy. Just oil over those nerves and cooling off the heat. You say, why? Get me looking at the Savior. Thinking about how good He's been. David gets there. He's like Abraham. Abraham says, I am but dust and ashes. Moses says, who am I? The same thing David says. John the Baptist said, he has to increase. I got to decrease. Paul says, I am least of all apostles. Job said, in God's presence, I abhor myself. Isaiah chapter number 6, as soon as the Lord shows up there, Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. David's following suit here. David's in a position right now where he says, you know what, I got to get down here. David begins to reflect on his past. And he begins to realize that he's only where he's at because of how good God's been to him. Look at verse number 21. For Thy word's sake and according to Thine own heart hast Thou done great things. To make Thy servant know them. Wherefore Thou art great, O Lord God. David's like, I don't deserve all this, God. You're the one that's great. He's like, he's respectfully arguing with the Lord. He's overwhelmed with what God's doing with him. And he's going, God, you've done enough for me. Now, would You let me do something for You? You're the one that's great, Lord. And what You're doing for me is making it look like I'm great. Lord, I'm not great. You're the one that made me great.
Lord, I want you to know I know where the glory belongs and I know who gets the credit. I want you to understand, Lord, I don't think I'm great. I know that you have made me great, but it's you that did it. You're the one that deserves the credit, Lord, not me. Stop doing so much for me. Let me do something for you. That's what David's doing. That's what's going on here in this passage right here. One nation in verse 23 of the earth is like thy people. Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself and to make His name, to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest from Egypt and from the nations. And for thou hast confirmed thyself, thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. Thou, Lord God, art become their God. And David's saying, Lord, just want to make sure that you get it here. It's you. It's you. That's the right heart. David doesn't say, well, thank you, Lord, appreciate it. You know, David's not backing off of his position. He's like, man, I want to do something for you, and you're doing more for me. Now, the purpose of me preaching this to you tonight is not to say that you do it with the motive of if you try to do something for God, God's going to do more for you. David's motive is just as pure as the driven snow. David's desire is, God, I really want to do something for you. And God turns the tables on him and says, well, I appreciate that, David, and just because you wanted to, let me show you what I'm going to do for you. Now watch what happens in the passage. To me, this right here just is amazing to me. And David begins to pray and he begins to think about things and he says this in verse number 26, let thy name be magnified forever. He's praying according to God's word and he's making his petition part of his prayer. And that's how those things get turned into performances. And you pray the things that are in the Bible, then you can pray the will of God, and guess what? You can see God do some great things, and the petition will become a performance. Notice, let thy name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts, God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. Let me say this just before I read verse 27, because that's where the kicker's at. When was the last time when you got down to pray, you spent some time in praise? Usually it's Father or Heavenly Father or Lord or whatever. Help! I need! Give me! Do! You know? Forgive me! When's the last time you got out and said, Lord, I just wanted to sit down here for a few minutes and just want to tell you how great you are. I just want to talk about how good you are, Lord. Not just how good you've been to me, but God, I'm telling you, the more I'm thinking about you, God, the more it just amazes me how wonderful you are and how good you are and how magnificent you are. Lord, I'd just like to see your name magnified and glorified. I can't wait to see the second coming of Christ where all every eye shall see you. Lord, I can't wait to see you seated over there in Jerusalem. Can't wait to see Mount Zion split in half. Can't wait to see a ruler over all the nations with a rod of iron. Can't wait to see you and God and the Holy Spirit become all in all. Can't wait to see you. Lord, I can't wait to see you magnified. Strange thing when you get to praying that way, all of a sudden your problems seem to just melt into the floorboard. What were you here to talk to me about? I don't know. Whatever it was, it has no comparison to what I just said. Good night. And I like that old prayer you used to pray before you eat, you know. God is great. God is good. Then comes the thanking Him for your food. You know what? I think it's time that we spend a little more time in praise in our prayer. Time that we spend a little more time lifting up the Lord and making Him a little more presentable instead of making Him like He's something you keep in the closet until you need the sugar daddy and, you know, oh God, I'm running a little short. Could you help me out? I mean, God's good, ain't He?
Amen.
Watch now. Verse 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, that would be David, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. David's going, I can't even take credit for the prayer because you put the prayer in me. I'm only praying what you told me to pray, and now you're trying to give me a reward for praying what I'm doing, but you were the one that told me to pray it. Because, Lord, I would have never had that thought in my own heart. I would have never wanted to do something for you. Lord, my nature is selfish, and in my heart it's wicked and deceitful above all things, Lord. And I know that about me. And, Lord, I'm sitting there praying that, and I'm thinking, where's that coming from? And, Lord, now I know you're trying to give me a reward for praying what you put in my heart in the first place. Now you got it! Because you do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. You do what you do because of God in you, not because of you being an innately good person. And David has grasped a hold of the fact that in him dwelleth no good thing. And David is saying, now wait a minute, Lord. You're trying to act like I've done something great and something magnanimous, that I've done more than the whole nation of Israel, and you're doing something that nobody's ever been commanded to do. Boy, David, you're something. And David's going, wait! God, if it wasn't for you, I'd have never had the thought in my heart.
So what are you doing rewarding me? Boy, that's a humble man. That's a man that's really in touch with his inner being. He's in touch with himself. You know why? Because he's saying, hold on a second, Lord. You even deserve the credit for the prayers I'm praying. And if the prayer was right for one time in a million, it's only right because you told me how to pray it. That's a kicker to me. I underlined it. I highlighted it in my Bible right there. I highlighted it. I highlighted it in yellow, and then I highlighted it again in hot pink. You say, wow, it's doubly important. You know why? Because I'm trying to learn what it was about David that God liked so much. There's one of the keys right there. Oh, Lord, I didn't do this. It wasn't me. The whole time it was you, wasn't it? It was. It was you. You're the one that did this, aren't you? Now tell the truth, Lord. He didn't. The Lord said, well, you know. As a father, don't you sometimes set things up a little bit for your kids to do something just so they can shine a little bit? And you set the thing up, but you want them to think they did it right. You know what God's doing tonight? He's setting things up. You know why? Because He just wants to see you get it. He's not trying to make it hard for you. He ain't. God don't want to see you fail, people. God don't want to see you mess up and have to knock the tar out of you at the judgment seat of Christ. God don't want to see you fight and struggle. He gets no pleasure out of seeing you struggle. Like, He don't want that. He's setting everything up. All He wants to do is see you get it. You say, why? He's a good father. You know what? The Lord's telling David back there a few verses earlier. He's telling David through Nathan the prophet. He's saying, hey boy, I've been with you every step of the way. You know what? The Lord's been with all of us. If you're here tonight and you're saved, He's been with you ever since you got saved. You know what He's trying to do? He's trying to see you succeed. How do I succeed? You just get in on what God's doing. See, well, how do I know what God's doing? You don't have to know what He's doing. You have to know Him. Now, my daddy said to me one time, he said, he'd come up to the school the junior high school over there in Tennessee, and the button rings, you know, and I said, David Peacock, report to the office. And I'm thinking, I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm thinking, what have I done, you know? And so I get up there, and he's standing there in the office. I'm thinking, man, I must have really messed up, man. My dad's down here in the principal's office. And he said, come on, you're going with me. I said, where are we going? He said, never mind, you're going with me. I said, okay. And after we got in the car, I said, Dad, is anything wrong? He said, no, nothing's wrong. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, no matter what we're going to do, you're with me. I said, okay. I said, what about my brother? He said, just me and you. I said, my sister, just me and you. I said, what are we doing? He said, never mind. You're with me. Does it matter what we're going to do as long as you're with me? He said, what'd you do? He took me to a baseball game. Took me out of school, took me to a baseball game. Wicked, isn't it? Terrible, horrible, horrible. You know what? I really didn't care what we were doing. We could have gone out and picked peas for all I cared. He said, what was it? Just me and him, some time together. Amen. He didn't do that all the time, but he did it enough times to make me realize when he was there to pick me up, I didn't have to know what he was doing. I didn't have to know where he was going. Just the fact that, hey, you know, it doesn't matter as long as I'm with him. It doesn't matter. I don't have to know what he's doing. All I have to do is know him. Amen. We walk up to that gate, and I'm thinking, where's the tickets and stuff? And the fellow back in the back, he says, hey, preacher, how you doing? Good to see you again, man. I hadn't seen you in years since we were in college together. Come on in here. go back there and go through all the locker rooms, and here's all these ball players, man, I'm looking around and all this kind of stuff. You know what? I didn't have any idea. I had no knowledge that these guys were guys Daddy used to play ball with when he was in college and when he was playing at the beginning stages of the Red Sox. I had no idea. And a guy called him and said, Ben, I heard you were in town. He said, I thought maybe you'd like to come. He said, yeah, it'd be all right if I bring my boy. Amen. You see, I got to get in on the blessings that my dad had a right to because I knew my dad. I could have bought a ticket and sat in the stands like everybody else. But I knew somebody that knew somebody on the inside. And because of that, I got a free pass. And I got to get privileges that other people didn't get because of... You see, are you getting it? You see, Christian, you get privileges other people don't get because you know the guy that's... He's got the ticket to the front office. Hey, Lord, how you doing? Come on in. I hadn't seen you in a long time. Mind if I bring my kid? No, bring him on in here with you, man. Glad to have it. You don't get in there by your own merit. You get in there because of your relationship with Him. Get up there to glory, man. You walk in and you see the splinter of that place and you think, boy, this is really something. This is an amazing place. And the Father stops you and says, what are you doing here? And the Lord says, hey, how you doing, Father? Good to see you, Dad. His boy's with me. Oh, okay, good. Bring him on in, man. See, I get the inside track. I get the inside track because I know Him. You know what David's saying? David's saying, man, Lord, you know what? I've gotten all this stuff because I met you when I was back out there on the side of a steep, grassy slope tending a bunch of sheep. I had no idea that I'd be entitled to all this. I had no idea that because of my relationship with you, that you'd take care of my boy and allow him to do something that I wanted to do. Boy, Lord, I tell you what, I just can't take it. Watch what happens. David remembers the promises of God in verse 28. Now, O Lord God, Thou art that God. Thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Therefore, could I just let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee? For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it with Thy blessings. Let Thy house of Thy servant be blessed forever. You know what David says, Lord? I got a request. I don't ever want this relationship to be broken. Lord, can this thing just go on forever? You ever been that way? You know when you first met your wife and you were so much in love and you know what you say? Man, I just want this to go on forever. Oh, man. I don't ever want this to stop. You know what David's saying? Lord, that's how I feel about you. I don't ever want this to stop. This is so good, Lord. I'm just asking you, could you just bless me with your presence forever? Just forever. I sure would appreciate it. You know what the Lord does for him? He says, I believe I will, David. He says, I tell you what I'll do. After the millennium's over, he said, you'll be the prince in the millennium. But after the millennium's over, he said, I'll give you this throne back. He said, I'll tell you what else I'll do. I'm going to call the throne that I sit on the throne of David instead of my throne. Because you see, I'd rather you, my son, get some credit for it. I know I'm the one that did it, but I'm not worried about... I want to see you get some credit, get some glory. I want you to feel what it's like. You know what David does? He said, man, the throne of David, the Lord shall sit upon the throne of David. Well, it ain't David's throne. That's the Lord's throne. You know what the Lord says? No, that's my boy's throne, David. That's his throne. See my boy up there? That's my son right there. See him? David? He's my friend. See him up there? He's quite a king, ain't he? He's something. You're going to be standing there one day. You're going to walk up in there to New Jerusalem, and somebody's going to be breathing down your neck, and you're going to say, man, what in the world? You know, you turn around and kind of look, and he's not quite there. You're going to say, I was just sitting here looking at David, and the fellow behind you is going to say, he's quite a king, ain't he? It's really something. You know, that guy used to be a shepherd. Well, you used to see that guy. He used to sing psalms out there. There's a whole book of psalms that he wrote out there. You ever read that thing? That boy right there. Yeah, I mean, I know he messed up a few times. That boy, he loved the Lord. Did you know that? You turn around and say, man, how do you know so? Oh, excuse me, Lord, how you doing? It's good to see you. What you doing bragging on him? Say, oh, he's a man after my own heart, man. You see what I get joy out of. You see other people succeed. Look at it. And you know what David will say? He'll say, don't look at me. Look at him. You know what, Christian? David's relationship with God got so good that you know what he said? He's like Peter. Man, let's just build 3 tabernacles and stay. Say what you want to, but I don't blame Peter. I'd be right there with him. Lord, this is so stinking good. I don't let the whole world go to hell in a handbasket. I don't care about the demon-possessed man at the foot of the hill. That's his problem. Cast him out from here. You got the power, man. Let's just stay right here. You say, I'd never say that. Oh, hogwash. If it got that good, you saw the transfigured Lord right in front of your face? You got to be kidding me. Moses and Elijah come down, people you've only heard stories about, and they come down there and they're standing there, man, and you're witnessing all this and you're pinching yourself going, man, am I alive? Am I dreaming? Is that what is going on here? You're punching John, you're punching James. You're like, man, look at the man, can you believe that's nothing? Man, this is good. I'm about to bust. I'm going to explode. Let's just build 3 tabernacles. Everybody says, oh, Peter, why would you say? I'd have said the same thing. I'd probably have been worse than that. Let the demon-possessed man go to hell, Lord. Too bad. I'm in, man. I don't care. I'm here. Yeah. Say what you want, buddy. But you say, well, you ought to have the Lord's heart toward those things. Yeah, but you know something? When that relationship gets that close between you and God, you get in that situation where you just really don't care about nobody else. Like when you met your wife, you know, you didn't care about anybody else. You selfish brat, you. All you cared about was her, getting her, doing for her. Didn't you? You grinning like a possum eating nanner soup barbed wire, boy. He's like, well, don't tell anybody. You ain't kidding me, and you ain't no better. Here's what I want you to get tonight. David understood what it was like to have real fellowship with the Lord. And you know what he does? It overwhelmed him. He just said, Lord, it's so good. You're in a mighty good mood. It's a good time to ask for something. So I'm just going to ask something. He's not asking for riches. He's not asking for treasure. He's not asking for anything except one thing. Lord, can this right here, this relationship we got going on, Lord, can this right here, can it last forever? It's so good, Lord, I don't ever want it to change. Your relationship like that? You got all the modern conveniences of life today. You going to tell me you can't have a better relationship with the Lord? You realize that boy's not even blood bought? That boy's not even saved by grace? That boy's not kept by anything other than works? You got more than that, and you can't have a better relationship? You got the better half. That boy's a Jew. He gets an earthly kingdom. You're a Christian. You're saved. You get the heavenly kingdom. You got the better. And you can't have a better relationship than that? Why not? You know why? Most of us don't know anything about that kind of relationship. You know why we don't sit before the Lord and spend some time just saying, Lord, you sure have been good to me. You ever thought what would have happened in your life if God hadn't intervened? I'm getting to a point now, some things happen, you know, and the other day, you know, the train's there and I'm running late and I'm thinking, my Lord, man, I've got to go. And all of a sudden the Lord says, okay, well, suppose I didn't put this train here. I knew the train was coming. Suppose I didn't put this train here. I might have let you run down the track and semi might have hit you, boy. He said, maybe you ought to just say, thank you, Lord, appreciate it, and I'll get there when I get there. you know what, Lord, that's a pretty good point. Well, why are you sitting there jawing so much and you being so upset? Why don't you just spend some time thinking about how many times in your past I have delivered you from things? How many times I've gone up and done what you taught to do and then stand to the side of the door and the bullet come through the door. Well, why weren't you standing in front of the door? Oh, well, it was... No, it's the Lord. Stand over here, stupid. Don't stand in front of the door, idiot. Used to be a blind man down in the projects, and he didn't know. It wasn't. He just, if you knocked on the door, he thought you were breaking in to get his check. He starts shooting little 25, Raven, little 25. They don't even know if they have them anymore, but he popped that thing about three times at the door to let you know he was coming. Make a little bitty, smaller hole than, but if you're standing in front of the door, he's going to hit you. And you have to tell him, hey, wait, it's me, hey, wait, all, you know, you have to tell him that kind of stuff. You know, Lord, stand on the side of the door, stupid. Every time you've escaped something great, you know what's been in the Lord's hand. Get over here, get out of the way. You ever just sit before the Lord and do that? Why don't you try it this week? Really, why don't you try it this week? Why don't you just try it for, unless there's a real tragedy in your life, why don't this week, why don't you spend a week? Now, I know it's a long time. But every time you get ready to pray, instead of saying, now, Lord, I need this and I need that, and Lord, fix this and fix that, and Lord, we really need this, and Lord, I want you to pray. I'm even telling you, listen, I'm even telling you, I appreciate your prayers for us over there. I really do. They're what's working. Sometimes she'll even say, I feel like people are praying. I feel like I'm being bathed in prayer right now, she said the other day. But I'm telling you this, the Lord will take care of that. He will. He'll take care of that. But let me tell you what you do this week. Instead of spending all the time praying about all that, try this week. Sit down. You got to train yourself. Get down there and get ready to pray and say, Lord, now I need... Sorry, Lord. Lord, you sure are good. Now, that's as far as you get. That's good. That's you're training. The next day you say, Lord, you're great. Lord, you're marvelous. Lord, you're matchless. Lord, you're just outstanding. Lord, I can't hardly stand it when I start thinking about you. And start thinking of ways to think about how good he is. Spend a week like that. When you get ready to pray this week, you spend a week like that. And you watch and see if your head doesn't get in the clouds. You start walking around like a deer in the headlights. Be like it was for some of you a while ago. It kind of got good there for a second. You felt the Holy Spirit just kind of, you know, come in. It's like, whoa, man, I can't. Oh. That's the Lord. You'd be walking around and think, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Boy, we sure have a great Savior, don't we? Boy, sure is a good God, isn't he? What's wrong with you? Nothing, man. I mean, buddy, he knows everything about me and he still loves me. Boy, he's really... Do you know what he's done for me? I'm telling you, it'll change your outlook on life. It really will, man. It'll change your outlook on life. And you know what you'll do? You'll start saying, man, Lord, you know what? Is there something I can do for you? You let this old badger skin do something for you, Lord. I just want to do something. Can I? And then here's what you do. You sit down and you don't ask the Lord, Lord, what do you need? Lord, what can I do for you? That takes the sting out of it. You sit there and you think, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. And then do it. I'm going to do this for you, Lord. Now, you'll get to the end of your rope and you'll say, well, I wouldn't have ever thought to do that if I wasn't saved and the Lord hadn't changed. I know. But just this week, do one thing for the Lord. No ulterior motive, no selfish motive, no other. Just, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Whatever it may be. I'm not even going to give you a suggestion because I don't want to put something up here. You say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. And then do it. Change your life. Let's stand together and be dismissed.